Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio program. Today is Thursday, February 3rd, 2022, and here in Florissant, I have the first major snowstorm of the year. And of course, because we live here in the Midwest, we're not on the East Coast where they get tons of snow. But here in the Midwest, when there's a little snow, 4 inches, 5 inches, 6, we go into hibernation. We go into panic mode. It's just unbelievable. But here I am, safe in my warm little home, talking to you about the vital subjects about Christianity today. And today is no exception. On Monday, if you were listening to the broadcast, I gave a defense, an apologetic, for the truth claims of Christ and the resurrection, and how pivotal and important that is, that event took place in time-space history and guarantees the resurrection of the believer in the latter days. So I think that the program on Monday has set the stage very definitely with what I want to talk to us about today. And it's based on Acts chapter 17, witnessing to the pagan philosophers of our day. I'm going to explain all of that to you. I'm going to set the stage, give us the historical background, the context, the setting. It's so important that we discuss and talk about this pivotal chapter today from the Bible. But the life verse for me, as an apologist, as one who gives reasons for the Christian faith, the believability, for one who overturns the objections and answers the tough questions about Christianity, why God, suffering and evil, why is Christ the only way, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God, etc., etc. There is a life verse that I want to share with you that's all about apologetics. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. This is a command in Scripture. This is a command that every individual, every church member needs to obey in some form and in some way, in their witnessing, in their talking with non-believers. This is such an important scripture. I want you to hear this. But in your hearts, revere, that is worship, Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that you who speak maliciously, so that those, excuse me, who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We are to worship in our lives Christ as Lord. It must be something that people see, that there's a difference. And the Bible says, be prepared. Always be prepared. So that means there's going to be some studying. There's going to be some research. There's going to be some time you spend in the Word. Be prepared to give a reply, an answer, an apologia, a defense of the faith. That's what that term, give an answer, means. To everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So this is both offensive and defensive apologetics. The believer is to give a reason. What does that mean? That means here's why I believe what I believe as a Christian. There is good, intellectual, persuasive evidence I can give you as the reason for the hope that I have as a Christian. But you must be prepared. Now you say, well, I am not an expert. I am not an apologist, and that's fine. The Bible is not calling you to do that in that way. In fact, the Bible is saying that your lifestyle, your behavior is the greatest apologetic in the way that you live. But it also involves giving reasons for the hope, for the truth claims of Christianity. And so this is a command of Scripture. And the perfect example of obeying that command was the great apostle Paul, when he walked into Greece and encountered the pagan philosophers of his day. Well, who are the pagan philosophers of our day? Well, you may not have heard much about this as you once did, but these are the New Agers of our day. Those unbelievers that teach that God is a force in the universe, not a personal God, but a force that we can use for our benefit, that we connect with the force. The New Agers talk about reincarnation. They talk about that we are divine, that all is God, that nature is God. Everything around us is a part of the divine nature, and we also are divine, or we are God. Just like Shirley MacLaine proclaimed in her miniseries, Out on a Limb, she stood on the beach and declared, I am God. This is the kind of paganism that we are dealing with in our day, and Paul dealt with it when he was in Athens. So let me tell you a little bit about how Paul talked to the people in Athens, how he understood their culture, and how he gave a reason to them for the hope of which he believed. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, quote, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, This I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, quote, "For we are indeed his offspring." Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. There is a lot here, as you can well understand, and we're going to focus in on the background and on the content of how Paul talked to these pagan philosophers of his day, how he understood their culture. He quoted from their own poets and own philosophers, how he engaged them, how he found a starting point to talk to them and then to preach the gospel to them. So the question is, what happened here at Mars Hill? What's going on here? Well, first of all, let's talk about the location. Mars Hill is the Roman name for a hill in Athens, Greece, called the Hill of Arius or Areopagus. Ares was the Greek god of war. And according to Greek mythology, this hill where Paul was preaching was the place where Ares stood trial before the other gods for the murder of Poseidon's son, Alirothous. Rising about 377 feet above the land below and not far from the Acropolis and Argoa, the marketplace, Mars Hill served as the meeting place for the Areopagus court. That's the highest court in Greece for civil, criminal, and religious matters. This is a meeting place. Even under Roman rule in the time of the New Testament here, Mars Hill remained an important meeting place. And here's what happened here. Philosophy, religion, and law were all discussed. They would talk about the latest teachings of the day, the latest philosophies of the day. They would meet and talk from dawn to dusk. Why is this so important? Well, Mars Hill is the location of one of the Apostle Paul's most important gospel presentations right here. He's visiting Athens. This is during his second missionary journey. And it's here. You'll notice his heart and his spirit were grieved by the idolatry of the Greeks who had an altar to, quote, an unknown God. Paul was grieved. And we also, as Christians today, need to be grieved about the idolatry in our culture, how mankind is creating a God in their own image and bowing down at that altar. On Monday, I talked about the idolatry of scientism, where our culture is bowing to the god of science, looking to science to solve all of our problems, cure our ills, and they have rejected the gospel in favor for a scientific, naturalistic worldview. That's the idolatry of our day. But the Greeks here had this altar to an unknown god. It was this altar and their religious idolatry that Paul used as a starting point to proclaim to them who the one true God is and how they could know him and be reconciled to him. So Paul understood the culture. He was grieved at it, and he used this unknown God, this altar to this unknown God, as a starting point, as a reference point, as somewhat common ground, if you will, to talk to the philosophers. Now, this sermon that I shared with you is a classic example of a gospel presentation that begins where the listeners are, which means that when we go out in the marketplace of ideas, we need to know something about our culture, where people are at, what they're interested in, what they're driven by, and use that as a starting point to present the gospel. Paul started his message here by addressing the false beliefs of those gathered there that day. And then he used those very same beliefs as a way of presenting the gospel message to them. We can see from the very beginning in Acts 17, he arrives in Athens and found that this city is given over to idols. What does Paul do, though? He goes to the marketplace and talks to the Greeks. Now, when he talks to the Greeks, he's using philosophy. But when he talks to the Jews, he's quoting scripture from the Old Testament. And so he's giving the case to the Jews, the case for why Jesus is the promised Messiah. But when he talks to the Greeks, he's not quoting Old Testament passages. He's taking a different approach from them. And he's encountering some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They had heard Paul talk about the resurrection. That's a new doctrine to them. The idea that the soul is reunited in a glorified body would be very foreign to them, but they wanted to know more about it. That's why they brought him to the Areopagus. They wanted to hear more about it. Now, in history, the Epicurean philosophers, here's what they believed. They believed that God existed, but this God is like a deist God. He's not interested or involved with humanity. He's like the first cause of the universe, and that's about it. But in their thinking, the center and the core driving force of their life was pleasure or hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure alone. Now, the Stoic philosophers had this worldview that God was the world's soul. So this is kind of New Age Ekankar. The world is like a soul. And the goal of life, according to the Stoics, is to rise above all these things so that one showed no emotional response to pain or pleasure. Sounds a little bit like Buddhism. These groups and others with their dramatically opposing worldviews, they just loved to discuss and debate philosophy and religion. They were intrigued by Paul. They call it babbling. And they wanted to know more about this resurrection. Again, remember, the idea that the body is good was foreign to them. In many of these kinds of philosophies, from Gnosticism and onward, the body is evil and only the spirit is good. So when you're talking about the resurrection of Christ, that Christ returned from the dead in a physical glorified body, that was foreign to their thinking. And it was a new thing. Now, Paul presents the gospel in a very unique way. It shows how he identified here with his audience. It's a great example of 1 Peter 3:15, apologetics in action, giving a reason for the hope that's in you. And so he begins talking to his audience, he calls them very religious. Why? They had many altars and objects of worship, idolatry. And he focuses in on Acts 17, verse 23, this altar to the unknown God. It becomes the driving force, the starting point for Paul to present the gospel. He uses their understanding of this unknown God and this altar to introduce to them the one true God and the only way of salvation through Christ. So it's very interesting. His apologetic method takes the audience back to the opening verses of Genesis, to the beginning of creation. He's saying, look, I want to tell you something about this God whom you ignorantly worship, this unknown God. They had a completely wrong view of him. And so Paul's going to correct their understanding. He's not something that you worship as a God of gold and silver, as a God in the temple. God has nothing to do with those objects as worship. You worship him as the creator, as the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is not worshipped by temples made with human hands. He's not a God of gold and silver. He gives life in everything. He is sovereign. He's the creator of all of us, of all men and all nations. He's even appointed the times of our birth, the boundaries of our dwelling. And then Paul continues to explain that God is close to us, and we need to repent of our rebellion. And he says we will all stand one day before the righteous judge and Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead. So Paul even quotes one of their own philosophers, in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. He gets their attention. He understood their culture, understood their beliefs, and he talked to them from the heart. Now, many scoffed at the idea of a crucified Savior and one that rose from the dead on the third day, because the idea of the resurrection to the Greeks was really foolishness. We'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. What happens here on Mars Hill, important because of what we as the church can learn. Not only how Paul presented the gospel in that culture and showed the biblical worldview as God as creator, but even though he presented it rich in Old Testament understanding of God as creator, what we can learn is that God is sovereign. He takes the message, the biblical worldview, and he uses it for his own glory. And we don't see all of the Stoics and the philosophers dropping their philosophies to follow Paul. Some did. Lots of them, though, scoffed at the message. Some were open-minded. Some later were convinced of the truth, and they repented and believed. And it's very important that we understand this, that God is sovereign in the message that we give to our culture. We have to understand that though we have prepared ourselves, as the Bible says, be prepared to give an answer, and we have understood something about the audience that we're talking to, in the end, God will call to faith whom he chooses to call to faith. But we see here that it was successful. Some did repent and believe. And others said, we'll listen to this a little bit later. We'll listen more about it later. Others scoffed at it and mocked Paul for what he was teaching. But I not only want us to understand what happened here, I want us to understand how we can learn specifically from this whole encounter. Because the audience he talked to would know very little about the teaching of the Bible in that day, the Old Testament, the history of Israel. They did not have a biblical base to draw from. Paul talked to the Jews in the marketplace. Of course, they had common ground in the starting point, the Old Testament. So you can't go to the Athenians and start quoting Isaiah, a virgin will bring forth a son. They would never understand that. Paul recognized their worldview, and in which quoting the Bible to them as Stoic philosophers would not be effective. So Paul doesn't quote Old Testament passages, but he does quote their philosopher. In him we live and move and have our being, as your philosophers have said, we are his offspring. And then he uses the altar of the unknown God to talk to them about God as the creator. Paul understands their culture and history, and he used this altar to an unknown God as a starting point, as a springboard. So now how do we incorporate what Paul did today? Well, to those that worship at the idol or the altar of scientism today, who believe in a naturalistic worldview that there is no life after death, that everything materialistic is all that really exists, that when we die, it's like turning off a light switch, we cease to exist. So there are those that hold to a naturalistic worldview. How do we talk to them as Paul talked to them at the Areopagus? Well, what is their altar to the unknown God? Well, it's scientism. And how do we use that as a springboard to talk to them? Well, we talk to them about God as an intelligent creator. And way that I think that's good to do it is when we're encountering those that worship at the altar of scientism, those that believe in evolution and the secularistic humanistic worldview, take them to the discoveries of the DNA molecule. That is the protein information system in our body, within our cells. That is a great starting point to say, look, I want to share with you something that you understand about DNA. And instead of maybe quoting the Bible to them, take them to that altar of the unknown God and talk to them about living cells. And show that the information in the DNA molecule can only come from an intelligent creator. It couldn't have evolved by chance, by luck. That the DNA evidence in our body points to an intelligent designer of our body. So this is their altar to the unknown God, the scientific worldview of their day, and the way that we would skillfully, like the Apostle Paul, talk to them is take them right to something they understand about. DNA, the information system in our bodies that's chock full of information. And you would say, does a book become a book from an explosion in a print factory? Well, that would be absurd if that is self-created. There has to be an intelligence behind the writing, so when it comes off the printing press, you can read and understand it. In the same way, the DNA in our body has a code and an information system like a computer, and it's obvious that this is information that can only come from an intelligent designer. And so we can use the ideas of our day to talk to the pagan philosophers of our day, the Stoics, the Epicureans, and understand that this is how the Apostle Paul might have used the information if he lived in our day, that he would show how God is the creator. You worship at the altar of scientism. Let me tell you something about true science. True science was developed by biblical Christians who saw the beauty and the awestruckness in nature that only could come from God. And so let me tell you about this God. Think about the DNA in your body and the information code in the DNA in all of living cells. It points to an intelligent creator, not some force of nature or some natural selection, as Darwin believed in, but it points to a real personal God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, who brought about the origin of what life is. He created us in his image, and he's intelligent. Look at the DNA in your body. So this is one way that we can take the idols of our day and respond to them. As the Apostle Paul did in Acts 17, we should be grieved by the idolatry in our day. And we should become familiar with those people that our culture looks up to, the Bill Gates, the Richard Dawkins of our day, and become familiar with the things they teach in their books and use that as an opportunity to speak to the culture and preach the gospel. Because if we don't understand our audience, if we don't understand something about their belief system, and we just quote the Bible to them, they're not going to understand what we're saying because they have no regard or use for the Bible. But if we can talk to them in their language and we can use an approach like the one I'm mentioning, the DNA in the human body, and say, look, you believe that life is the result of time, luck, chance, and natural processes, that there's no divine designer. But when you look at the information code in all the cells of our body, that doesn't point to blind chance. That points to an intelligent creator. And so I think that that's a good starting point, and that this is somewhat how Paul communicated to his audience in their day. He understood their language. He understood their history. He even quoted from some of their pagan philosophers. And the point being is that if we're going to talk intelligently and rationally to unbelievers, we can use this as an approach, understanding this, that it is the power of the gospel that changes hearts, not our great wisdom and not our great understanding, but that we always are trusting in God's power through the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. So these are steps we take to the unbelievers of our day in order to arrive at the most important thing we can tell them, and that is the gospel. We take steps in that direction. Paul did it. He went from the altar of the unknown God to the God of the Creator, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who calls us to repent today. And we're all going to stand before Jesus, Paul says, and we must understand that God has sent him as the resurrected Lord and Savior, as the judge and the Lord. And that's who we will give an answer to. So there was a methodology in the way that Paul talked to his audience, and we can learn so much here in Acts chapter 17. I hope that you will mark out Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, and in your own quiet time, in your own Bible time, in your own devotion, go through this and begin to understand something of the heart the Apostle Paul and the heart we should have for our culture today and how we can reach out to them with the truth of the gospel. I want to take a few minutes right now and go to a very powerful song of worship. This is the Newsboys, and a song about the creed of what Christians believe. This is called We Believe on the Cross in the Desert.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe.
Music from the Newsboys, and we believe the creed that we stand by, the creed that we swear by. One of the most important things we can learn about today's teaching, witnessing to the pagan philosophers of our day, is that in order to talk to unbelievers, we need to go where they're at. They're not necessarily going to just happen to decide one morning to walk inside and walk down the aisles of our church. Oh, there are those that can invite them. But the Apostle Paul is the great example of going where people are at. Paul was not afraid or ashamed to go into the marketplace of ideas. To talk to the Jewish people, he put on his scholarly cap and quoted from the Old Testament. But he didn't just stop with those with common ground that he had common ground with. Paul went beyond just the common ground of the Jews in the marketplace, and he went into the Areopagus, where the philosophers hung out and would talk each day about the latest religious fad going on. Paul knew that the only way to reach this audience was to go to them, to identify with them, to show them that he had an understanding of their culture, their history, and what they believed. And what does that mean for us as Christians? Well, for us as Christians, we should never be afraid to pick up a Book of Mormon and study what Mormons believe so we can communicate the gospel to them. We should never be afraid to pick up a book like The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, read it and understand why people are drawn to that book and engage them with the ideas of that book and to point them to Christ. So what that means is that we need to be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready. Always be prepared to give an answer to those that would ask the questions. Now, you may run into those that could care less about truth. They just want to ridicule Christianity and religion. And we shouldn't cast our pearls before swine, the Bible instructs us. But there are those that are genuinely interested, and they have genuine questions, like, for instance, Why is it your God allows so much suffering and evil? And we need to take those questions seriously and address those questions, to not be afraid, to be prepared to give an answer. The Apostle Paul is the great example of leaving the comfortability of the church, of the synagogue, and going out to where the pagans are, going out into their culture, identifying with them. And so that is our mission. We can't remain stagnant in our church pews where it's comfortable. God has called us to be a witness in the marketplace. God has called us to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And we go where the pagan and the unbeliever is at. We get involved. We form friendships and relationships. And we see that the heart of Paul here in Acts 17 was just that. He boldly went out into the marketplace of ideas with respect. Remember, Peter says, do it with respect and gentleness. We don't try to just win arguments and to show the unbeliever our knowledge. We should be interested in being persuasive communicators to win their hearts to the truth, that we care about them as people, not just to win arguments, but to lovingly, respectfully persuade them of the truth claims of the gospel. So today on the cross in the desert, I am hoping that you catch the vision of what it means to go into the marketplace and proclaim Christ to the pagan philosophers of our day. They are waiting for the latest fad to come around so they can talk about it. And when we talk in solely biblical language, it's a foreign language to them. That's why we need to communicate in their language. And the Apostle Paul gave us an example right here today of how he did that. This is what I think is the greatest challenge for the church today. How we talk to our culture, how we understand our culture, and how we learn how to relate to all our culture, and to tell them about the unknown God that they worship, why that's wrong, and we show them the true God to worship. I hope that you're getting the vision of this, because this is our responsibility as the church. I hope that you will listen again and again to today's teaching and be interested in sharing it on your Facebook page. There, you may have people in your life that you've never talked to, and today this message is spurring you to get involved in their lives and to talk to them, to understand them, to understand their worldview. I hope that this will motivate you in talking to your unbelieving friends about the greatest good news in all of the world. I want to thank you so much for spending your time with me today. Be safe out there. It's winter. Have yourself a safe, good, comfortable, warm weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert. God bless you.